Good afternoon, everybody. It's a pleasure to be here and to be asked to stand as chairman today. I'd like to welcome you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ here at the chapel. It's a privilege, like I say, to be asked to be here, and I hope everything goes smoothly, and I hope that you all enjoy and relax. Just understand what's being said. And good wishes from Ron Sharples, Wynne Carpenter, David Privett, David Maguri and Anne from Kenya, and Larry and Mildred Hawes from the USA. We have a postcard from David and Anne, and I'd like to read it, if that's okay. Dear Alan and Sheila, love and Christian greetings in our Lord, Jesus Christ. We are fine, and the Lord Jesus Christ is blessing the Berean ministry, books, leaflets, are all being praised by many educated Christians for the teachings. The Tate Ministry will take roots, DV, for the request from ministers of good news and Christian workers is welcome to those who visit the library. The school ministry have sorted as God opens doors and Berean books received with great joy. The Christian Union in the schools are requesting Berean leaflets for their outreach mission. Pass our love to the anniversary meeting, the trustees, Wednesday Bible studies from the chapel, love for Mr. and Mrs. Muguri. So remember them in our prayer today. If you open up in prayer. So. Father God, we thank you that we can all be here today. As we were, Lord, in the book of Acts, we all met together, we believe the same thing, Lord. Father, I pray that this day you would bless it, and that everyone would go away, Lord, edified. That, Lord Jesus Christ, you would be glorified. I pray for the word, Lord, today that's going to be given. And I pray, Lord God, that there'll be understanding, will be fruitful, and that we'll all go away, Lord, blessed. Bless this meeting, Father God. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. The first hymn we're going to sing is number 19. And after the first hymn, we're going to have a prayer by Mr. Frank Papworth and a Bible reading by Mr. Jim Clift. Hymn number 19.
How sweet we are when on the world we rest apart with God's own word to set the wonders of His will with thine
I
Let us pray.
Our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we give thanks this afternoon to meet in this place, to rejoice at the exceeding richness of grace showered upon us in Christ Jesus, our blessed Lord and Saviour. Lord, we ask for your blessing upon all that might be said and done this afternoon and this evening also. We pray especially for the one who will open the book. For Lord, we give thanks that today we are indeed in the chapel of the open book. And we give thanks that for all the ministry that is taking place from this pulpit over the many years of ministry. Lord, we pray for the present principal. Pray for blessing upon his ministry here. We pray, loving Heavenly Father, for all the work that goes on from this place. We think of Jim Cliff for his work in sending out the literature to thirsty souls. We pray that you will bless him, strengthen him, and encourage him in his work. We pray for those who have the responsibility for producing the printed word, the proofreading, the typesetting, and all the many activities associated with this work and witness. We pray that you will bless it with one endeavor to glorify our risen and ascended Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. And so, loving Heavenly Father, we just ask that you will bless the meeting this afternoon. Bless all who take part, so that in all things we might give him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the first place. For we ask these things in and through that precious and worthy name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
The reading is taken from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 39. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And may God bless the reading of his word.
If you'd like to open your hymn book to number 105. And the hymn will be followed by a report on the work of the Green Forward Movement by Barry Marple.
Lord, rest in heavenly places, in Christ the cross right hand, until will of his fullness complete in him to stand. Sing to the praise and glory of him who thou hast shown. Such gracious love and mercy to call us for his own. As looking to Christ Jesus, in whom we find our peace, our praise and adoration and love to him. May we do the following, walk worthy of the grace, the blessed hope and calling, until we see his face. O help us by thy mercy, the shield of faith to take, to walk in love and meekness for our Redeemer's sake. Then shall we be all pleasing and we in love abound to each and all
Brother Barry Marple.
Thank you, Jonathan. As Jonathan explained, I'm here to give a report on the work of the Berean Forward Movement, which was set up to promote the ministry of this truth, which we hold dear, and the presentation of that truth goes on at this chapel every Sunday. The main burden of that effort is borne by Alan Schofield, but one or two of us, myself and Alan Carter and Jim Clift, come here every now and again to give Alan a bit of a respite from that. And this carries on as it has done. And also we have the lunchtime meetings on Wednesdays. They continue. And we get a goodly number at most of those. And that allows us to get our thoughts and our ministry out to those who would not normally attend the chapel. There's also another aspect of this ministry, which is the recorded ministry, as we call it, which in the past has gone out on reel-to-reel tapes and cassette tapes. And the bulk of it at the moment goes out on cassette tapes. And we thank John Porter and Marjorie for their efforts in the sales and also for the distribution of those cassettes, the cassette library. And we have also another form of this ministry which is beginning to blossom now, which is to have all our tape recordings on a CD-ROM. Not in the normal audio format, but in MP3 format for those of you who are into the internet. All these young people around that you see them with a little earphone plugged in and something disappearing into their top pocket. Well, they've probably got mini disc in there. And the music that they're listening to is in something called MP3 format. So we're now moving with the times. And again, John Porter's recorded all our tapes onto a digital format. And Jeff Dope and his father Fred over in the States are converting those tapes into MP3 format, and we thank them very much for that and for their efforts. It's a huge job. It, I've seen the pile of tapes that John has got to send over there, and that's a big enough job, but to sit there and take those and put them into this new format is a large undertaking. So that's moving ahead. Mr. Welsh's recordings are all on there now, and I would encourage you, if you've got a computer, to get onto the site, which is BereanTruth.com. Get onto that and you can actually listen to these MP3 files. You can download them, and they're about to be universally available on a CD. So if you want the address for the CDs, have a word with Jim Clift. He can probably provide you with that. It's on a different site from ours. And we're also continuing to put all the books and literature. That's really part of the BPT enterprise, but they are also in electronic format now, and we're trying to get those onto a format again, which will be an internet sympathetic sort of format that you can read. It's a bit difficult. I don't know whether you would want to read from the internet, particularly from a screen. Once it's gone past a page, I'm afraid I can't read from a screen. You'd want to print it off and have it in front of you. So you might just as well buy the book. However, so these, we continue to distribute our truth in any way that we can. And we also send out books via the Missionary Fund to places, mostly the African landmass, where there seems to be a great desire for the books. Emma Porter controls the administration of that and does a lot of hard work answering the letters which come through the post box back there. And she looks after that. And we, as you heard from the postcard from David Muiguru, there's quite a lot of demand for them in Kenya. And also Nigeria, I think, is one of the other places that they seem to want this word. And then also our witnesses maintained in the UK and in the US, but particularly in the UK here from in-house meetings at Aston, Coleraine over in Northern Ireland, Louth, where we are, and also Preston, where Alan and Enid look after the administration there. Having been there a couple of weeks ago, they've put in a lot of hard work into that meeting room there and the house in which it stands. So I would like to, from the trustees, thank them very much. They put a lot of hard work into it. It was transformed from the last time I was there. I didn't think I was in the same place. So we'd like to give them deep felt thanks. We really would. And one of the things I'd like to remind us of, which I can't remember, it was on a, I think it was a Mr. Welsh tape, because we tend to listen to them as we're driving around in the car. And he was talking about the unities in the Ephesians. And he was talking about the unity of the Spirit. And he paused and said, and he must have been speaking to a group just like you are here. And he said, don't think this unity is just in the Spirit. He said, you should all be a unity with each other, because it says we've got to build each other up. He said, we can't be united in spirit if we're not united as individuals. He said, so we've got to make sure, when it says speak the truth one to another, it's talking about the truth. Okay, we've got to support each other in speaking the truth to each other. It doesn't mean don't tell lies. It means we have to speak. If we don't speak the truth, nobody's going to hear it. And we have to build ourselves up. And it's no good taking the Bible when people ask us questions and say, well, there you go, the answers are all there. They're not even going to open the book. That's why it has to be a chapel of an open book. It's us which have to open it and explain it to the other people. And that's what the Berean Forward Movement is set up to do, is to take our truth, the truth that Mr. Welsh uncovered, if you like, which he wholeheartedly believed in, and we were talking at lunchtime, and Mr. Welsh said, this truth has got to go on undiluted. That's why the BFM was set up. And he said, if it becomes diluted, I'd rather it disappeared altogether. He said, we've got to keep to it, stick to it. And the events of the recent weeks, I think, point to the fact that the truth which we firmly believe in, we've got to take the opportunity now to speak to those people who are wondering what's going to happen to the world. Okay, wherever you're going on the television, people saying, where's it all going to go? Okay, so we don't have to be experts, we don't have to be academics in the Bible, we can just point out to people
Have you ever read this bit in the Bible? Okay? So we've all got an opportunity to be part of that ministry, just an odd word here or there. If somebody says to us, you know, do you know what's going to happen? Well, you can say, well, I've got a good idea because, you know, the Bible says, and that's all you've got to do to them, and it'll make them think. And, you know, all these broadcasts since then, everybody's been saying, yes, the world's got to do something about it, we've got to defeat terrorism. But every time somebody says that, and they always say, and the first thing we've got to do is to have peace in the Middle East. Right? So Israel are right at the centre of what's going to happen into the world. In fact, if you think about it, they're the turning point around which everything is going to turn. Okay, the world cannot do anything without Israel are effectively forced into giving up big chunks of land to the Palestinians. So we know these things because they're there in the Bible. We know that everything is going to centre in the Middle East. So as I say, we the trustees try to do our bit in keeping the organisation going, but we would encourage every one of us to make that little effort sometimes to maybe be able to just pick up a little bit of the truth and lay it in front of somebody, and then the Lord will bless it. We don't have to force it down their throats. We just have to tell it to them accurately, and don't let anybody else dilute it. Don't compromise the truth. That's the thing. Thank you.
Now I want to sing hymn number 75. It'll be on the collection we've taken as well.
My God is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart and the boast of my tongue. Thy free grace alone, from the first to the last, hath won my affections and wound my soul fast. Without thy rich mercy, I could not live here. Sin soon would reduce me to utter despair. But through thy free goodness, thy spirit revived, and he that first made me still keeps me alive. Thy mercy is mighty above my heart, which wonders to feel its own hardness keep up. It is all by thy goodness I fall to the ground, and weep to the praise of the mercy I found. Thy mercy in Jesus exempts me from wrath. Its glories I'll sing, and its wonders tell forth. For Jesus, my Saviour, who hung on the tree, who opened the channel of mercy for me. Great Father of mercies, thy goodness I own, and the covenant love of thy crucified Son. All praise to the Spirit, whose whisper divine steals mercy and pardon and righteousness mine.
The past 3 years, myself, Simon, and a few others have been attending Preston Fellowship, and Alan Carter has been teaching us through some scripture that we've never read before, never heard before, and it's such a blessing when you grasp what he's saying. I can honestly say, with my hand held on my heart, there's not one sermon that he's given that I've either wanted to go to sleep or say, I wish he'd hurry up. He's really, really, I find him really uplifting, and I hope you do as well. So I'd like to introduce Alan Carter.
Well, I hope today isn't the first time that I send him to sleep. There's always a first time for everything, isn't there? Good afternoon. Well, what I'm going to talk to you about this afternoon is election. And I don't want you to get a little bit dismayed at that. I'm not going to sit here and argue the merits of some political party, nor am I going to extol the virtues of a particular politician. But election is with us. What does election mean to us, a human level? Well, at our fairly recent general election, we had the opportunity to choose some particular candidate to occupy a seat in the House of Commons where he or she would represent our particular constituency. So there is purpose behind election, isn't there? You're electing somebody for something specific and particular, to represent your constituency, in this case in the House of Commons. When we go along to the polling station and have our ballot paper, do we put a cross against every candidate's name on the ballot paper? I mean, there's only one seat, there may be four candidates, even more. Well, no. If we did that, the scrutineer or returning officer wouldn't be able to understand it, and the ballot paper would be declared null and void. Useless. We must select or choose one only. Otherwise, we'd have this ambiguity. Secondly, does it mean that those we do not choose are worthless human beings, not fit to walk the face of the earth? No, certainly not. They may be perfectly good, with many fine qualities. The choice we make may have been difficult to arrive at. But finally, we decide which one to choose, probably because we see some quality in them which perhaps better equips them for the office of work to which we are electing them. So when elected, they occupy an office and function and work for the people. That is the purpose of election. There is purpose behind election, humanly speaking. So election demands a choice. You must choose. Let's take a look at the scriptures. Will you turn with me to Deuteronomy, please? Deuteronomy chapter 7. And verse 6 and 7. This is what Moses is saying to Israel. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. I'll just pause for a moment. Some margins of Bibles there will give this idea special and say peculiar. A peculiar people. Well, not peculiar in a bad sense.
It's the word, Hebrew word, segalah. It's a treasured people,
a highly valued people.
That's what it means. A peculiar treasure.
When God, Stuart Allen once put it this way, when God makes up his jewel box, Israel are going to be the brightest jewel in the box.
Right.
So the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. The Lord loved them. And the Lord had sworn an oath. It's a peculiar thing to think of God swearing. But it's not in that sense. He has sworn a solemn oath. And if you read about it in Hebrews, it says that because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. So, Israel are a chosen nation, an elect nation, a special treasure. And God's motive for choosing them is his great love that he has for them. And he wishes to be faithful to his own word, the oath which he swore by himself. This oath was sworn when Abraham offered up Isaac, his son. The Lord had told him to take Isaac, his only son, his beloved son, whom thou lovest, take him to a place I'll show you, and offer him there for a burnt offering. And Abraham went there, and he went as far, took Isaac up the mountain, took the wood, Isaac carried the wood, he built an altar, put the wood on, bound Isaac, put him on, and he took the knife and he raised it. And he was about to kill Isaac, to burn him as a burnt offering. And the Lord stopped him at that moment, tested him to the very nth degree. And Abraham passed the test. Go to Genesis 22. Verse 15 to 18. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. He called once to stop him. And he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. Here's God's oath. For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Here is this oath. And God's purpose there is expressed. Israel are God's great earth people, a channel through which he purposes to bless all the nations of the earth. So he's chosen Israel. That doesn't mean the rest are worthless. God finally intends to bless them through Israel. That is God's purpose with them. Another company of God's chosen we'll find in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And the first verse. The priests and the Levites and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren, the Lord is their inheritance, as he hath said unto them. This is Levi. They have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance. So, they don't find this inheritance with their fellow tribes. The Lord was their inheritance. And in verse 5, for the Lord thy God hath chosen him, that's Levi, out of all thy tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. The Lord thy God hath chosen him and his sons, and for the special purpose to play a mediatorial role between God and man and the tribes. So the tribe of Levi are an elect tribe, chosen with a specific purpose or role to fulfill this mediatorial role between God and Israel as priests. This is an election within an election. Israel are an elect nation, and Levi are an elect tribe within that nation. This is further attested to in Deuteronomy 21. Let's run a little bit further. And verse 5. The priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near for them, the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him and to bless in the name of the Lord. Oh, carry on. They have been chosen. So that's Levi, the tribe. Now then, how about the one who is going to be king over this great nation? David. Well, you'll find that he was chosen by God. 1 Kings chapter 8. Now, verse 15. This is Solomon speaking. And he said, Solomon said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it, saying, since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build an house, that my name might be therein, but I chose David to be over my people. I chose David. Don't choose anybody else here. I chose David. Chapter 11 and verse 34. This is now after Solomon. And we find in verse 34, howbeit I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, the nation was now beginning to split, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. God says, I chose David because he was obedient. In a word. So here is election again. God choosing David for the specific purpose of ruling over Israel as their king. Now the word election, we find it in both the Old and the New Testament. And we find it applied as regards the members of the various callings of God. We do know that there are various callings. Some are going to have salvation upon the earth. There is the new earth to consider because it's peopled by those who are nations of it outside the heavenly city, New Jerusalem. So that's the earth. There's the heavenly city, New Jerusalem. And then there are those who are going to find their salvation being worked out in heaven, in heavenly places. So there are different callings. And all these spheres are going to be peopled by God. And what's going to people them is the redeemed, those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Right. So, these various callings. Isaiah 45:4. Isaiah 45 verse 4. Well, in verse 1, thus saith the Lord to his anointed. Now go on to verse 4. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect. Israel mine elect there. That's the great earth people. In Matthew 24, concerning those who are going to be on the earth at the time of the second coming of Christ. Matthew 24 and verse 31. Well, verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's an event that's going to shake this world. And verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, a gathering in of his elect at the second coming. Romans chapter 8, where we had our reading. And verse 33. Now these are those coming under the first ministry of the Apostle Paul. He was appointed an apostle to the Gentiles, but we know from Acts 26 that he taught none of the things than the prophets and Moses did say should come. But he taught the Gentile that they were grafted in as wild olives into the good olive tree Israel, and they could partake of Israel's spiritual things. That was his first ministry. And in Romans 8:33, you find, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That was under his first ministry. Now then, when he had the revelation of the great secret, the mystery of Ephesians and Colossians, when he's beginning to teach of a company and a calling off the earth into heavenly places, what do you find? In Colossians chapter 3, and verse 12, he says this, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, and so on. He's addressing now the church which is Christ's body, which has a heavenly calling. They are elect of God. Peter's first epistle. Those called by Peter, who is an apostle of the circumcision, Peter writes to the dispersion. Peter's first epistle, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and so on. These are elect strangers, the dispersion. And Peter writes to them, and in Romans 11, there's a small remnant, not all Israel, not Israel nationally, but this believing remnant that God keeps. And Paul writes about them in verse 5, even so, let's read verse 2. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. 7,000. Elijah didn't know one of them. There was a remnant then, kept by God. Verse 5. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And in verse 11, verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. An elect remnant. Using this word election. Now, 1 Peter 1 verse 2. We find the company there who are elect according to the foreknowledge. This word foreknowledge, prognosko, it occurs 5 times, and the noun prognosis twice, 7 in all, with the idea of knowing beforehand. We'll look at each of those. Here's the first one, 1 Peter 1 verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Acts 2:23. Acts chapter 2 verse 23. This is speaking of Christ. And it's written, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, he have taken, and by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. That's the word prognosis. The reference in Peter was a noun, prognosis. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. In Acts 26, and verse 4 and 5, we find, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, and so on. Which knew me, that's the word prognosko. Knew me before, is the thought. Romans 11, and verse 2, Romans 11 verse 2, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Prognosko again. And 1 Peter 1 verse 20, now this is verse 19 first. 1 Peter 1, and we'll pick up verse 19. but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Was foreordained, it's the word prognosko, known before, is the thought behind it. And 2 Peter, chapter 3, and verse 17, this is knowing, it's speaking just before that of scriptures. So this is the idea of knowing before because of scriptural teaching. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, it's the word prognosko. You know these things before. And Romans 8, where we had our reading, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Predestinate, to mark off beforehand, to foreordain. Scripturally, there is no room for fate or fatalism in this word, prognosko, to foreknow. Unalterable or unchangeable destiny is not the thought at all here. Extreme Calvinism, however, sees a link of foreknowledge with predestination and makes them synonymous, and reaches this logical conclusion, or horrific conclusion really, that God is compelled to decree, to foreordain, and unalterably fix every act and word that he has foreknown. If that is so, when you take that to its logical conclusion, God becomes the author of sin, because every evil deed and thought and word of man is foreknown and unchangeably fixed by God himself, and man would not be able to do anything different. He could not therefore be guilty. He would not be able to act in any different way, because it's sort of set in stone. No, this is wrong. This is not the idea at all. The word foreknowledge means to know beforehand without responsibility as to the event, nothing more. To know before. We're creatures limited by time and space. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We can't foresee and know with any certainty. We can't, anyway. But God's not like that. God is timeless. He exists outside of time. He is the great I Am, sheer unconditioned existence. In the beginning, God created. Everything started from him. And the ages by which time is being measured, this great platform of the ages upon which God is working out his redemptive purposes, he sees all that at a glance. He sees time, he sees everything straight away. And he knows the end from the beginning. In his infinite knowledge, he knows who will preach. He knows who will teach. He knows where they will go and when they will go. Who will hear and accept his truth, believe it. Who will not believe and therefore reject it, his truth. And who will not hear the word of the gospel. Those that the gospel will never reach. He knows that we were going to sit here today. God's infinite foreknowledge. There's one thing as regards the gospel
his truth when it's preached, God expects that those who hear the gospel, his good news, or testimony concerning his son, that they will believe it. If they do, they will then enter into and receive all the blessings purchased by the blood of Christ. If they do not believe and reject the truth, God foreknows that rejection, but is not himself responsible for it. To foreknow without personal responsibility. God isn't to blame for somebody's rejection, and he hasn't written it in stone that they should reject. They are personally responsible because they are full moral beings, and because of that, they can be held responsible for their own rejection of God's truth. And also, those who reject the gospel make God a liar. John's first epistle, chapter 5, and verse 9 and 10. John's first epistle, verse 9 and 10. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. God's word is truth. God has given this witness of his Son. Those who don't believe it are actually saying to the God of truth, the God who cannot lie, I don't believe that. Well, God's a liar then, if that's true. If God in his foreknowledge unchangeably fixed the fact of the hearer's rejection of his gospel, it would not be possible for the rejecter to make God a liar by so doing, because his rejection would have been decreed by God. It would have been set in stone and he wouldn't be able to do anything else. Alright then. God knows all things, past, present and future. He knows them perfectly and completely and thoroughly accurately. And he can therefore act with unerring accuracy in his plans and purposes. The whole testimony of the scriptures is that God has a purpose according to which he is working, and that purpose is he intends to people heaven and earth with the redeemed. Right. He foreknew those who would respond to his call of grace, and in accordance with that foreknowledge, he marked them off, predestinated them beforehand for the various callings or spheres of blessing that his purposes demanded. This is God's election. It is according to foreknowledge and then predestination. God foreknows. He sees those who will respond and he marks them off beforehand, placing them according to his will and purpose in some calling or other, according to his knowledge. God's purpose is to touch the earth, the heavenly city, New Jerusalem, the new earth, the heavenly places where Christ sits now, far above all. And God does not predestinate all the redeemed to the same sphere, but places them in his sovereign will in accordance with his purpose. Told you there's purpose behind election. There's purpose behind God's election. Now then, let's look now at election to salvation very briefly. Two Thessalonians, chapter 2. Jonathan's not asleep yet. Two Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13.
Paul writes this, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Chosen you, elected you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit setting them apart, electing them in accordance with foreknowledge, predestinating them, foreordaining them, placing them through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Faith. Salvation by grace through faith. Similarly, Peter wrote to the dispersion. We keep going back to this verse. 1 Peter 1 verse 2. Well, we're on similar grounds. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and again, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Elect to salvation, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, and in both cases, sanctification of the Spirit. In both these passages, the means as well as the end is included. The means is sanctification of the Spirit. So God elects his children to salvation. Salvation is a wider thing. It embraces all in whatever calling and company they are. And it embraces all today who will believe. Those who will believe under the terms of John's Gospel. Life through his name is a message of John's Gospel, whosoever will believe. But John 14 doesn't go on so much about a calling, it just says, "In my Father's house are many mansions, or abiding places, or rooms. I go to prepare a place for you," said the Lord. Of course, those places he prepares, those rooms where they're going to occupy, are not all in the same place. Some are in the highest heaven. Some are on the new earth. Some are in New Jerusalem. He's preparing the place. John's Gospel doesn't say where. There's many a believer today, believing under the terms of John's Gospel, who is elect according to salvation, has a place somewhere determined by God according to his foreknowledge and sovereign will and purpose, who does not see the revelation of the secret or mystery of Ephesians and Colossians. And who will actively oppose. But, presented to us in Ephesians are an elect company, who are elected from within the wider company, elected to salvation. And they are the church, which is Christ's body. Ephesians 1, 18. Ephesians 1:18. This company have already had their eyes, the eyes of their understanding, opened, so that they might understand the hope of their calling. Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding not being enlightened, but having been enlightened. What for? That you may know what is the hope of his calling, and the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and the exceeding greatness of his power. Three things. But they've had the eyes of their understanding open so that they might understand their calling. Verse 1 of chapter 1 says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." You see, they've had their eyes opened, they've seen this heavenly calling, and now they're being faithful to it. Verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with not all, but every spiritual blessing, every blessing that is spiritual in heavenly places in Christ, off the earth." in the heavenlies. And in verse 20, speaking of the tremendous power of God which took Christ out from the grave, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him, seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, not upon the earth. And that is where he is. And the church is going there, chapter 2, verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This company leave the earth. Potentially they're seen as being raised and seated there. Ephesians 4 verse 1, these faithful believers that have had their eyes open to all this. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or calling wherewith ye are called. They're seeking to walk worthy of this heavenly calling. To do that, they need their eyes opened to see. How can anybody walk worthy of a calling which he hasn't had his eyes open to see? It would be impossible. It only can be possible for those whose eyes have been opened. Now Paul urges them, be sure that you do it. Go back to Ephesians 1 and verse 4. This company then, the church which is his body. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before, this is God the Father, has chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation or overthrow of the world. I haven't time to go into this idea of this word katabole, meaning overthrow. But they've been chosen, elect. They are an elect company. Predestination is evident here in verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, being placed as sons, predetermined, marked off beforehand. We've already seen that predestination is in accordance with foreknowledge. Oh, here they are, predestinated to adoption, and according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 11, predestinated to inheritance, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Elected, predestinated, purpose. It's all there. There is a parallel thought about this election before the foundation of the world. 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. And verse 9. This is written after Acts 28. So it pertains to the church of the one body. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. The power of God, and then, who has saved us, and called us with an holy calling, this is your heavenly calling, not according to our works, not in accordance with man's works in any way, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Given us in Christ Jesus before aeonian times, before age times, before the platform time began. That's when this was given us. Titus 1 verse 1 and 2. We get the same expression, Titus chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, here we are, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Before aeonian times, before age times. His purpose and grace, his holy calling, And here, the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth. And this was all promised before eight times. There's two things here in this verse. There's the faith of God's elect, the result, salvation. Salvation by grace through faith, elect according to it, for it. And two, the acknowledging of the truth. This is deeper. There are believers today who display the faith of God's elect, the truly saved, but who display, by their opposition to the teaching concerning the revelation of the mystery or secret of Ephesians and Colossians, that they have no understanding of it. They haven't had their eyes open to see it. They've no knowledge of the greater truth of the rightly divided word. So they have displayed the faith of God's elect, but they're not acknowledging. They're not going deeper to acknowledge these deeper things. Their eyes have not been opened to see it. There's only one conclusion then. Their calling must be different. They are elect to salvation, but they are not elect to be a member of this church with a heavenly calling. Well, may God in His grace open all our eyes to the acknowledging of the truth. Amen.
Thank you, Alan. Enjoyed that. I'm sure everyone else did as well. What do you think, hymn number 5?
Chosen by electing grace, ransomed by redeeming love, Christian, seek your Saviour's face, set your heart on things above. Cancelled is your debt of guilt, Christ the Lord the price hath paid. For your life His blood was spilled, wondrous change His love has made. Now in lowly humble praise, let us worship at His feet. Leave the world and all its ways, find in Christ a joy complete.
Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the Church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Amen.
Well, there's food afterwards. You're welcome to stay. Just pray for the food before we go down. Father God, we thank You for this day again, Lord. We pray, Lord God, that as we eat our food, Lord, and fellowship together, we'll remember, Lord, the reason that we're here, Lord, and that is to glorify You and to see You, Lord, and the glory that You will shine upon us, Lord, when You appear in glory. Thank You, Father God, again. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.